In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The text for our sermon this morning is our first lesson for today. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, or 61, the first three verses, and then verse 10 and 11. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And then 10 and 11. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is God's Word. In the name of our Advent King, Jesus Christ, fellow redeemed. Commercials encouraging us to buy electronics for Christmas are a large part of this season's advertising. One selling point that each company makes about its product is the good reproductive quality of sound. This is not a new advertising concept. A very early version of this approach has a dog sitting next to a gramophone. And for you children, that's an early version of an MP3 player, with a great big speaker up against the dog's ear. And the selling motto underneath is, his master's voice. The message, of course, is that the sound reproduction is so clear, so accurate, that the dog thinks that he hears the master speaking. This morning, we hear our master's voice. We hear him speak so clearly. It is reproduced so plainly that we cannot mistake it for anything else. Even though our master's voice is spoken with the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. Our master repeated these words out loud with his own voice shortly after he began his ministry, after he read that scroll with these words in the synagogue of Nazareth. And we read that repetition of those words in Luke 4, and then our master says with his voice, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This morning, along with two of our violet Advent candles, we lit the pink candle, the candle of joy. And it reminds us that even in the midst of this season of repentance, we rejoice because our Savior's Advent draws ever nearer. Our Savior's voice, his message to us this morning, instills and ratchets up that joy in our hearts. Our Master says, "The Lord has anointed me." First of all, to preach and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And secondly, to make righteousness and praise spring up. The Holy Spirit presented our Master's voice in messianic prophecy in a very engaging way. The people who lived before God's Son came, had a chance to hear His very voice through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. And it was a comforting and encouraging message, to say the least. Note again, when we hear these words, that they are in the eternal present tense, as if they have already happened when these people heard them. The promised one, the anointed one, begins by saying about His eternal call to be our Savior from sin, "The Lord has anointed me." Not another, but me. "I am the anointed one," the Hebrew word Messiah, the Greek word Christ. The Father did not anoint His Son with oil like He anointed all of the merely earthly priests, kings, and prophets. But at His Son's baptism, the Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. So, in prophecy, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, whose way John the Baptist prepared, is the one speaking here and says, "The Lord has anointed me. I, Jesus the Christ, am your Savior from sin." The Messiah goes on to tell us why His Father anointed Him, to proclaim good news to the poor. In poverty, that's a very accurate and eye-opening description of our spiritual condition. We are by nature spiritually impoverished. Martin Luther loved to, when he would go around very often, say to other people, "We are all beggars." And that's really true. There is nothing in my hands that I can bring to God to offer for my sins. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. And there, at the cross of the Anointed One, at the cross of Jesus the Christ, is where I find the forgiveness for all my sins. A new spiritual life instead of spiritual death. And eternal salvation in heaven rather than eternal judgment in hell. It is that good news of forgiveness and salvation that we find at our Savior's cross as His blood drips down to cover our unrighteousness. And doesn't that poverty just break our hearts? No matter how hard we try, no matter how good our intentions, we can just never match up to that holiness that our Father demands and that we as His children, quite frankly, would love to be able to give to Him. But no matter how hard we try, no matter what we intend, we all fall way short of God's glory, of His holiness as our God. And doesn't that trouble our hearts? Doesn't that prick our consciences? How our sins plague us. How our guilty consciences cause us to toss and turn instead of sleep. How easily and how quickly don't we all slip back into our old man ways. But the Messiah heals our broken hearts and gives rest to our troubled consciences, and according to the new man, gives us the ability to say no to those temptations to sin. And He does that when we hear His voice. When He says to each one of us, "Child, be of good cheer. Your sins have all been forgiven." Along with that good news and healing, the Messiah has come to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. This is the language of the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor and the announcing of His vengeance. Every 50 years in Israel, all the slaves were released. The authorities released all the captives and all the prisoners. And every debt that was owed was canceled completely. What rejoicing there was in the hearts of those former slaves, of those former prisoners, of those former debtors. This was the year of the Lord's favor in that cancellation and release of all of those things. And it was a reminder also, and the Lord reminded that His vengeance will be carried out against those who do not appreciate that, those who reject His grace, that even though it may not come today, even though it may not come tomorrow, it is coming and will come with Him on the last day. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, has released us from our slavery to sin. He has thrown open the dark cells of our captivity to sin and the power of Satan and hell. He has canceled our debt completely by the blood of His Son. All of us are comforted. There is comfort for all who mourn. The Lord has turned our mourning as if at a funeral into the rejoicing of a wedding. We no longer have to walk through life despairing in the darkness of hopelessness, but rejoicing in the assurance of that hope that we have in Jesus as our Savior. In Latin, this Sunday is called Gaudete, which means rejoice. And it comes from 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always was how that lesson began. And that lesson in Latin is Gaudete. And in ancient times, they began including a pink Advent candle, pink as the color of rejoicing. Again, because it reminds us that even as we are watchful, even as we are repentant and are looking for Jesus to come, that we rejoice as that coming is ever near, as we once again perhaps will get to celebrate His birth in Bethlehem. As once again we rejoice as the gospel brings Him into our hearts and strengthens our forgiveness in the Word and Sacrament. As we await and look forward to today, for Jesus to come back and to translate the part of the church that's on earth into heaven with all the saints. Our God announces and brings about righteousness and peace in which we rejoice. But that's not a righteousness that you and I find in ourselves. It's not a rejoicing that we have to somehow create. Isn't it frustrating when somebody tells you, rejoice, and then doesn't give you a single reason why you should rejoice? God says, rejoice, because the Lord has anointed me to bring you righteousness, and so that you will praise me. Verses 10 and 11 really are our response to the voice of our Master, Jesus, speaking in prophecy. As we praise Him and glorify Him, the Lord makes us righteous. And again, that's not something we do any more than a seed doesn't sprout and grow by its own power. When you ask Mistress Mary how her garden grows, Somebody should tell her her garden doesn't grow anything. It's God who makes the seed sprout. It's His power that makes the garden produce fruits. God says, you are the oaks of righteousness. God has planted us and we grow as solid, strong oaks because we stand in the righteousness of Christ that is ours through faith. And like that oak tree bears those beautiful leaves and those things, we bear that righteousness. People can see the righteousness of Christ in us through our righteous acts that we do in our lives. They know that that righteousness of Christ is in our hearts as we praise and bless Him from whom all blessings flow. You and I cannot keep silent about that righteousness that we have in the Anointed One. That one who came and did all those wonderful things for us. The Lord has anointed me, Jesus said through Isaiah. And that anointing has changed your life and mine into one continuous year of jubilee, into one continuous time and eternity of the year of the Lord's favor. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.